Well, good morning. Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. The word of the Lord reads this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, and were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious, holy, and oh so important words that we need to remember, recite, think about, place faith upon each and every day. But help us to love what you've told us. Help us to obey what you've said. All for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. Thank you. What a wonderful time of year. All right, there we go. Now that we got all the water, anybody, all the water bottles, there we go. You know, if for me, when I like the water bottles, like I will, I'll like position mine just right and then proceed to like stand up and knock the water bottle over. It's usually what happens. There goes another one. All right. Is that all the Kramers? Okay. All right. It's in the recording now. What's really bad is when you're in the back in the water and it just flows all the way to the front, you know? Oh, goodness. As we walk through this passage, you know, this, our normal habit is to be much more expositional, kind of phrase by phrase, through the passage. I'm just going to hit some highlights in this verse. There's so much. And this could be three or four sermons in this, just these 14 verses. We're just going to hit some highlights. But back to my thought, what a wonderful time of year, a time to be festive, time to remember, a time to draw special attention to this fact that the light of the world has come into our darkness. The light of the world has come into our darkness. John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I mean, think about that, right? That's where understanding week one of our Advent series is so important. You've got to understand how dark the dark really is in order to understand how great the light is that has overcome the darkness, and the fact that that darkness couldn't overcome the light. Our world and even us often forget the reality that it's not just that the light of the world has come, but that it has pierced into the darkness. You ever been in a dark room and wish that you could find the light switch? And then once you find the light switch, whoa, I didn't realize that was there. Whoa, thank goodness. Jesus has pierced into our darkness. This is a reality that mature Christians, in a sense, celebrate every day of the year. In fact, you should celebrate this fact every day of the year. Every day, just a little bit more darkness has the sanctifying light of Christ shined upon it. Every day, the darkness in our own lives, by God's grace, loses just a little bit more ground. Every day, Christ's light shining into our darkness. And that glorious truth, concerning that glorious truth, we're asking and answering the question, how? How? How does that happen? How does the darkness dissipate? How does the darkness disappear? How is the darkness one step at a time? You know, the scriptures talk about us being sanctified from one degree of glory to the next. Well, the negative way of saying that would be the darkness is being dispelled one degree from one to the next. How does that happen? How does the light shine into the darkness? How does the darkness go away? Now, just some brief review. The first week in the series we talked about was darkness. The darkness we live and experience much of each and every day. There's certainly darkness from without that we see in the world around us, but that wasn't our focus point. Our focus point was really the darkness within. Right? That from the Ephesians passage we read earlier in our liturgy, that darkness in which we all once lived and traveled in, the well-worn path of our depravity. The darkness within. The theological reality that we call total depravity is that we're not simply good people who need a little help. Right? That's the message you'll hear in most big box places around here, but that we are hopeless and helplessly lost apart from God's grace. What dead person says, I think I'll come alive today? The same is true spiritually. God is the one who has to reach, has to shine the light into the darkness. Like the leper, we're dead spiritually, numb to the very sin that's killing us one layer at a time. And so what do we do? Leads me to my first point today, repentance and its friend, faith. Repentance and its friend, faith. That's the only response to the darkness as it concerns us. Repentance and its friend, faith. Again, to continue a little bit of review, last week we talked about repentance. Where the only thing we can do in our darkness, in our depravity, is to ask God to grant us repentance and faith. Last week we honed in on the repentance side. Asking God to grant us repentance. Give me the faith to repent. Help me repent. From there, we talked about how repentance is really this turning away from the sinful path we're on. Turning away and walking the path back, like the prodigal son. Now, the Bible teaches both that God has to grant repentance, God has to grant faith, right? So as good reformed people, we believe that and hold to that and so on. But the Bible also teaches we have to repent and we have to exercise faith. The Bible teaches them both as if they're buddies. We have a responsibility to repent and a responsibility to exercise faith. We're going to focus more on the second half of that statement, our responsibility to exercise repentance and our responsibility to exercise faith. We have the responsibility to humble ourselves and repent. That's what we talked about last week. Additionally, not just repent for this sin or that sin, but turning away ultimately from the belief that we can somehow save ourselves or that we are somehow fine on our own. So repentance, a lot of it, like, depending on what kind of church you grew up in, repentance was just, that's what I did the day I got saved, and then I just kind of go on to be a better person now. We got to think of repentance in both senses. Yes, it begins with the moment you were saved. I turned from my self-sufficient, self-righteous, arrogant self to place faith in God and His work on the cross through His Son Jesus. That's for justification. Like, that is at the beginning. But we don't move on from that formula, dare I say, from repentance and faith. So we're talking about both, but largely what it looks like after the initial point. But if you lose sight of depravity, if you lose sight of what repentance looks like, you lose sight of what faith looks like, then you'll look like a modern day evangelical. Repentance, though, is a turning. A turning from faith in whatever you were believing that led to that sin. Okay, so if that would be a good thought for you to like write down or remember. Repentance is turning from faith in whatever it was you were believing that led to that sin. All right? We're going to build upon that thought there. The reality is, so now moving forward from depravity and repentance and starting to turn our eyes more towards the idea of faith. The reality is you are always facing something with eyes of faith. You're always faithing, if you will, in a direction towards something. And the way you're facing is the thing you're exercising faith in. If you turn from the sin, you have to turn towards something else. So where your gaze of faith is upon, if you're to turn from sin, then the gaze of faith has to turn towards something else. Right? The prodigal son, as he leaves the home, his faith was in self. The gaze of faith was upon himself. And if you read the storyline, once he gets to the end of that gaze and realizes its emptiness and realizes its death that it leads to, then the gaze of his face turns back home, where he says, what? Just make me a servant in your house. My father, at the very least, understand that the prodigal son had to understand there's at least room for me in my father's house. There's at least, like, there's this glimmer. Though, like, obviously the father takes him back and restores him and sell, you know, they butcher the fattened calf, like the whole thing, right? It's a big celebration. He wasn't thinking, I'll get all that. But the prodigal son believed that there was at least room for him in the house. Why else would he turn back? Right? Why else would he begin the path of repentance if he didn't believe there was some measure of forgiveness and restoration that awaited him at the end of that path? You see, the gaze of his faith had shifted its direction. The reality is, as we've talked about, your sin, my sin, is because our faith is in something else other than God that leads to that sin. For example, you got sinfully angry the other day with your child because your faith was in getting what you wanted and your child didn't want to give you what you wanted. Or you're sinfully melancholy because your faith is in your assessment of life and not God's assessment of life. Now, what most Christians do is simply turn from one sin to a different sin. That's not repentance. I remember hearing a sermon by a preacher, I won't say the name of the church, but that was planted, I don't know, 10 years or so ago. And I listened to this sermon, and the idea, basically the gist of it was, if you don't like paying the consequences when you get angry, then don't get angry. Now, here's the problem with that idea. Though I do believe consequences are good deterrents from sin, they can't be the ultimate deterrent from sin. Because the issue is here, in this situation, is if it was your selfishness that led to the anger. And then now the appeal is to further selfishness to avoid the anger. Right? So if you don't want to pay the consequences, well, what is that? Just don't be angry and you won't have to pay the consequences. It's just an appeal to selfishness. So instead of being selfish in this way, go be selfish in a way that doesn't lead to anger. That's the gist. Well, that's not a solution to the problem. That's just an avoidance of paying consequences. But Christian faith, let me back up. Let me tell you what he's really saying. You were angry because you were selfish, so go find another way to be selfish that won't cost you as much. And that's on and on and on how most teaching and preaching in Christianity in our day goes. But Christian faith leads us away from faith and trust in anything else other than God and what he has said or done. Christian faith leads us away from faith and trust in anything else other than what God has said or done. Faith always trusts in something. It believes something. But Christian faith trusts and believes God. So when we say repentance and faith, we understand that faith is always being exercised. It's aimed in a particular direction at any given time. But what we mean specifically here, when I say repentance and its friend faith, what we mean here is faith in the right thing. Repentance is going to involve placing faith in the right thing. All right, next reality. Faith is like a conduit, receiving all that Christ is for us. Faith is like a conduit, receiving all that Christ is for us. All right, so for you men, maybe you know a little bit about electrical work. You can look on these walls and see these metal pipes, right? That's a conduit, right? See, right above the baseboards, those are conduits. That conduit doesn't make electricity. It doesn't execute the electricity. It doesn't even use the electricity. It's simply the channel through which the electricity flows. It's just the channel. It's just the banks of the river, if you will. For you women, all throughout your body are veins, blood vessels, veins. They don't create the life. They don't generate the blood. They don't decide. They don't necessarily even use the blood. They're simply the channels through which life flows. Now, before you start nitpicking my metaphors, every metaphor, it's a metaphor for a reason. It's not a one-for-one, okay? You get the point, though. It's a channel through which it flows. Faith is like a conduit or the veins in your body, right? So keep a hold of that thought. Faith is also receiving. Faith, then, is an exercise in receiving. So we sing that song, Let Earth Receive Her, what? King. Believing and receiving. These two things are like twins. They're together in the same womb. Like that's all a conduit does, is it's believing and receiving. Look at verse 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, right, the word of flesh. But to all who did receive him, then he further explains, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, so this is the spiritual birth, right? Faith opens the hands to receive the goods, right? Faith is an open hand that receives the goods, which means those who are living in darkness have the cold, clenched hands of a dead man, angry and arrogant. But faith leads to these open hands, ready to receive. It doesn't create the life, it doesn't make life, it doesn't make, but ready to receive. Now look at that phrase, it says, who believed in his name. Believed in his name. What does he mean? Well, John means, believe he is who he says he is. All that the scriptures say that he is. It's not just believe in that his name is Jesus, but all that that means. All that that says, that he's the Word, that Jesus was with God, that Jesus was God, that Jesus is the creator of all things, that in him is all life, that life is our light, that it's a light, that he is a light that can destroy and rescue us from the darkness, a light that has come into the world, that Christmas happened. To those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, those who believed in his name, what's he say? He gave the right to become what? Children of God. He gave and they received. God gave. They believed and received. Believing and receiving. In this instance, believing that the Word of God has come in the flesh, very God, a very God, now on earth. Believing is the conduit through which life comes. We don't make ourselves alive. We receive it by faith, the light. So how does faith receive? Right? So let's talk about like the mechanism. How does faith receive? Like how does this like practically play out? Well, first, to talk about that, faith, let's talk about what faith isn't. Faith isn't just some emotional dribble. Faith isn't just a gut feeling. Faith isn't just for getting through hard times. Faith isn't being true to your authentic self. Faith isn't hopeful that things will turn out the way you want. Faith, as I said before, faith is always aimed in a direction. So on the other side of that, like what it's aimed at, let's call that its content. Like faith is always has a necessary partner called content. What's the content? What's the faith aimed at? All right? As Christians, it's aimed at the Lord. The object of our faith, the content of our faith, that's the Lord. It's what our faith is in. It's what our faith is holding on to. All right, so Christian faith is this, right? If you want to write, if you're taking notes, you should write this down. Christian faith is this, such a confidence in what God has said and done that it gives a present reality to things we hope for but don't yet possess. Let me say that again. Christian faith is such a confidence in what God has said and done that it gives a present reality to things we hope for but don't yet possess. Okay? Follow me? Anybody want me to say it one more time? Okay. Such a confidence in what God has said and done that it gives a present reality to things we hope for but don't yet possess. All right, anybody slower than that and need me to say it again? Okay, I'm just giving you a hard time. All right, Hebrews 11:1. Let's go here. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right? Now, listen, let me step outside of the sermon here for just a moment. Like, if you can work through what I'm talking about here, then Lord willing, Thursday, when you celebrate Christmas, will be just one step better, right? Like one step more enjoyable as you understand by faith, like what we're receiving and how this works. All right, let me step back in. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right, so the Greek word for assurance here means something that stands under or provides foundation for. Something that stands under or provides foundation. So now faith is this standing under, this thing that provides foundation for. This is why other translations translate it with words like substance or reality. So let me reread it for you with those other words. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. Or faith is the reality of things hoped for. Right, that is, like, you should be in your mind going, how do those things even fit together? How can I have the substance of something yet still hoping to have the thing? And that's what the scriptures are teaching us here in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of it. But it's the substance of something that you hope to have the substance of. Follow? This is one of the beautiful things about the Christian life. Is that you can have the substance of something while also still hoping for it. I mean, you can have such strong faith in something, it's as if it's in your hands right now, though you still await for it to be placed in your hands in the future. What an incredible gift that a pagan doesn't have. Now think about it backwards for me. Again, so I really want to press this in. It's something hoped for. If you hope for something, then you don't yet have it, right? I hope to have this someday. I hope to have this over here someday. Now he says, faith is the substance of that thing, and you have it. Faith is the reality of that thing, as if you have it already. It conveys the idea that faith gives reality and present existence to the things we hope for but don't yet possess. Faith, it conveys the idea here in Hebrews 11 that faith gives reality and present existence to things we hope for but don't yet possess. Let me put it in a little bit different terms for us. Faith makes future promises so real that we can live as if they're already present before us. Right? Let me say that again. Faith makes future promises so real that we can live as if they're already present before us. Now, Pastor Jeff's going to pick up on that idea next week as we talk about hope and living with hope and persevering as Christians. So you've got to grab a hold of that idea. Faith makes future promises, the things that God has said and done so real that you can live as if you already possess it, that it's in your hands. I think maybe some of you, if you've had children, right? And the baby's like alive in you. So the metaphor is not one for one, but for you women, the baby's alive in you, and maybe it's even your first child or your second or your tenth. And you have faith that one day that baby will be in your hands, right? And especially if you've experienced that before, like you know what that's like, but you have this faith that it's going to be there, that you can almost feel it in your hands now. Faith allows us to, as a conduit, receive the present reality of all that God has said and done, though we still hope for its future reality at the same time. So can you see it? Can you see how faith receives? Faith gives reality and present existence as if it's in your hands already. Faith receives all that God has said and done. It receives His plans. It receives His words. It receives His future promises. It receives what He's done in the past. Faith is a conduit through which flows all that Christ is for us. Now, to give an example to that, what is it that we receive in this passage? In John, what is it that by faith these people are receiving? That Jesus is born into the world. And what does faith receive? Adoption. In this passage, he says what? John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, to all who did believe in his name, so, right? That's faith. To all those who faithed in Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. You see it? They received adoption. They received the status of being a child of God. Think about during this day. Even for us, like God is in the heavens. And you're telling me I'm a child of His, the King of the universe, the Creator, the one who was in the beginning with God, and all that stuff. Like, and you're telling me that I'm His child? I mean, listen, for us, one day that will be sight, right? So we hope for the day where I am in the presence of God Almighty, and faith will give way to sight, right? And I will say, I am His child. For now, faith receives that future reality into its hands now. Those who believed in His name, He says, were given the right to become children. And so when the light of the world is born as a child in a manger, to those who believe in His name, you become a child of God. You receive that reality that you are now His child. So listen, like as you're walking through Christmas this year, that should be something that you think about, something that you celebrate. We're going to receive this child and who He says He is. And to those who believed in His name, for those on Thursday who believe in His name, He has given you the right to be His child. Wow. The child of the King the world, that's who you're a son or daughter of. Now, back to kind of the beginning. How does this all tie together with daily dispelling the darkness? Daily light shining into our darkness. All right, so faith is a conduit through which we receive all that Christ is for us. And that includes a glimpse of your best life to come. When you repent, you will only begin the journey back by faith If you believe, there's forgiveness to be had and a place in your Father's home, right? So we've already talked about that piece. And by faith, you believe there is something better to believe. Okay? So the last point here for today is this. What's it mean to live by faith? How do I live by faith? I don't want to oversimplify things. But it means to do what is good and right in all things because you trust something God has said related to that thing. To do what is right and good, to live righteously because you believe what God has said concerning it. Now listen, you're saying, okay, well, what does God have to say about this part of my life? Well, he probably has something to say, just not directly. So you got to do the hard work. I'm going to walk this path of righteousness because I believe that's what God has said. I think an easy one for this, when it comes to an example, would be spanking your children. I know a great one to talk about on Christmas, right? Sometimes you spank and there's maybe some immediate things that happen there that are you're thankful for, but then the behavior comes back, right? The sin comes back 2 days later or maybe 2 hours later. Do you just keep spanking or do you find another method, right? What I've encouraged parents to do in those situations is keep trusting what the Lord has said. Be consistent. Be faithful. Continue to spank. Trust the Lord. I'm going to continue walking this way because of what God has said. So in this way, to live by faith, again, back to this idea, is receiving through this conduit, receiving all that Christ is, receiving all that Christ has said, and receiving all the amazing blessings that come from it. So as I gave the example from this passage, it's Christmas time. The light has shone into our darkness. By faith, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And God has given you then the right to be his child. So by faith, again, according to this example in this passage, the substance of the hope, a child, inheritance, eternal life, the good life, the blessed life, etc., etc., the substance of that hope by faith is yours. Right? Now, listen, maybe for some of us, you need to go study what that means. What's it mean to have an eternal inheritance? What's it mean to be a child of God? What's it mean to have eternal life? What's it mean to have the good life, not Joel Osteen's one? What it means to have the blessed life? What's that mean? Because by faith, you have that. Which leads me to my next point. The more you know of what God has said, the more you have to put faith in. Which I think is where a lot of us go wrong. Our faith is weak because we have little to place our faith upon. I mean, think about the complexity of life. Imagine all you know is this: Jesus died for my sin and paid the price. Though that is one that will shift your eternal destination and begins the journey. But what if that was just the pinnacle? Like, what if that's all you have? What about every other aspect of life? Do you know what God has said about things like parenting, things like emotions, things like mental health, things like sexuality, marriage, anxiety, legalism? The extent to which you know what God has said on these things will have a direct impact on the extent and the health and the robustness of your faith. But what a gift it is to know what God has said about these things and to receive all of that by faith, believe it by faith. Again, the measure of faith you have will be directly proportionate to the measure of God's word you rightly know and hold tightly to. And so as you grow in knowing and you grow in believing, a little more light dispels a little more darkness, each time. One step at a time. Again, Christian faith looks like such a confidence in what God has said and done that it directs everything we do. Let me end here looking at these last words in John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the light of the world came. Some believed in His name, and they received adoption by faith as children. All that that means, all that Jesus' name means, and all that it means to be adopted by the King of the universe. They received it by faith. They received it. And in so doing, they were able to see His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, He says. What else did they see? A Father full of grace and truth. What do you think the prodigal son saw in his repentance? As he began his repentance, what did he see on the way back? A Father full of grace and truth. He knew that the Father would be gracious to him upon his return. Now, to him, he didn't define grace as give me the whole house, right? How did he define grace? Just make me a servant. Just give me a place to stay, please. Just give me a little bit of food. But to him, that was grace. He didn't deserve that. Faith sees a Father full of grace and truth. So as you celebrate Christmas this week, by faith, receive all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done for you, for your family, for our church, and beyond. And turn the gaze of your faith off of the things of the world and off of your flesh and place it on the Father and what He has said. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, our faith is frequently aimed at anything but You. We place our faith in our own hands, place faith in our own righteousness, we place faith in our works, we place faith in things like money or affirmation or relationships or control. If I could just have this, my life will be fine. All the while, not realizing that what we're also saying at the same time is that I don't care that I've been adopted by the Son of God. It's not enough. I don't think as the Son of God or daughter of the Lord that I'm going to be taken care of. I've got to go do it myself. We say it's not enough. We say it's insufficient. So, Father, forgive us. Forgive us and give us the faith to believe that there is room in Your house for a sinner such as I. That there is forgiveness for our sins because of Your Son dying for them. Give us faith to believe all that You have said so that we would live for Your glory and our good and the good of our neighbors. Father, help us as we celebrate Christmas this year to receive all, by faith, all that You have said and all that You have done for us, for our family, for our church. Father, for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.